The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark. Jesus said, "But in those days after suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, if you didn't believe in miracles before this morning, we've got rain. Hallelujah. At Powwow last week, nursery school children performed a rain dance. There may be a connection. There is something about the Advent season that we begin today. 2,000 years after the event for which Advent is a run-up, it continues to exercise a wistful power in our hearts. I remember my grandpapa telling me stories of the anticipation that he felt during Advent season in the run-up to Christmas, and how when Christmas Day arrived, always under heavy snow, he would be given an orange. And that seemed to him the most wonderful gift in the world. And Henry was telling me of his impoverished childhood in Nicaragua. All the children in Advent season would begin to write letters to baby Jesus, asking for bicycles and televisions and impossibly extravagant gifts for Nicaraguans. And they would go out and they would cut an agave sprig in the forest and bring it into the one-room house and decorate it with old Christmas cards and with pieces of foil wrappers and with cotton balls. And then there would be posadas. And finally there would be midnight mass. And after midnight mass, the children would find back at home under their pillow not a bicycle, not a television set, but an unwrapped plastic trinket, and as happened for my grandpapa, the rejoicing was insufferably sweet. Expectation, hope. I just don't have the Christmas spirit this year. I started hearing that out of almost everybody I talk to about now. How about you? Just not quite there. And that is because, for many of us as adults, the giddy anticipation of Advent ebbs with childhood's extinction. But there is something about the Advent season still, 2,000 years after the event for which it is the run-up, which remains compelling in our lives too, which hints at mystery. Having preached through this season 30 times now, I have an opinion. I think the seeds of wonder, the seeds of longing in our soul germinate in the soil of disappointment. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. That is a protest song from the prophet Isaiah. He is in high dirge and lamentation today. The dreams of his community have been utterly shattered. Things are not as they should be. for people with a God. It must be that you, God, have turned away because we have sinned, mutters Isaiah under his breath. In fact, the most hopeful thing the prophet can finally come up with is, yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, we are the work of your hand. Now consider, we are all your people. That is as upbeat as Isaiah gets in this particular section of his proclamation. Elsewhere, he rejoices, but not today. Today, he laments. I hope there is not too much lament in your life just now. Though as your rector, I am quite aware that there is enough lament and sadness and difficulty sitting in these pews and in our circles of care to weigh any of us down. And I find sometimes that I complain to God on your behalf, and my complaint is not much at variance with Isaiah's. It would be nice to see more of you, O God, more evidence of your vaunted care and presence in the life of this specific individual over whom I am now praying, though those aren't precisely the words that come out of my mouth when I am at a hospital rail. That is what I am praying often inside. Consider, God, that this is one of your people, enduring quite a bit too much. Marian Tupi says, we are complainers. She is a senior policy analyst at the Cato Institute's Center for Global Liberty and Prosperity and editor of humanprogress.org. Do you think she has a few things to do? And so, in an op-ed piece on Thanksgiving, a good piece, she reminded us that the vaunted Sun King, Louis XIV, ensconced at the palace at Versailles with its 700 rooms and its 1,250 chimneys, had a rough go of it. The Sun King lost all of his heirs to smallpox. His son, his grandson, his great-grandson, his younger brother, and so on, and almost died himself of smallpox. In fact, in 17th century Europe, 400,000 people every year died from smallpox. That is why the Europeans quit taking baths. They thought that baths opened the pores and let the infection in. That is why the Europeans used to use much more incense in church than we do. So if you are grateful today that we do not have incense, be also grateful that the person next to you in the pew probably took a bath. Families were bug-infested. There were no painkillers. And early death was agonizing and frequent. Contemporary Americans live longer, healthier, richer, and safer lives than at any other period in history, wrote Marian Tupi in her article. In fact, an ordinary person today lives better than most kings of yesteryear. I read that article and thought, well, that kills my daily wine. Kind of under obligation to say thanks at Thanksgiving now, aren't I? And yet, there must be a reason that we start the first day of the new liturgical year. You did know that this is happy birthday for the church. Every year, the church begins a new year on the first Sunday of Advent, a new gospel. Last year, we read through Matthew for 12 months. There must be a reason as we begin to read this year St. Mark's Gospel that we are not beginning with chapter 1. But instead, we find ourselves in this weird little apocalyptic section, 13 chapters in. It is strange stuff. All this stuff about darkened suns and moons and a shaking heaven and falling stars and the end of the earth as we know it. And it would be very interesting material for a Bible study class, but it is not much good for a Sunday sermon. So here is what I want you to take away today from those 14 verses. I want you to take away two words, just two words. Keep awake. Do you know that's why they have a crowing rooster on the top of many churches? On the top of many steeples, you'll see a crowing rooster. Around here, we like howling wolves. Keep awake. There is much darkness, much confusion, much inexplicable suffering, even in sun-drenched California, most days sun-drenched Southern California. Even in the lives of kings and queens who live at the pinnacle of human progress and privilege. Even with all our reasons for thanks, we don't know what to do in the face of illness and death, in the face of family betrayal or fair-weather friends, in the face of Ferguson, in the face of injustice and inequality. You know I go down to El Salvador once or twice a year, don't you? And every once in a while on those trips, I run into a Canadian friend of mine who is also involved in Foundation Cristo Sol. Once, driving with him in a car, we had a driver. We were in the tight streets of San Salvador, and we were stopped at a stoplight. There aren't many of those in the tight streets of San Salvador, just our luck. And the car was swarmed by disheveled, undernourished, probably diseased little children asking for mercy, for some money to eat that day. And my North American acquaintance went rigid. He stared straight ahead. He could not meet the eyes of those children. He could not look at that suffering. He asked the driver to please hurry up. And he is as fine a fellow as I know. We are just often out of our depth in the face of much that befalls us. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. The German poet Rainer Maria Rilke, I'm never sure I pronounced that name correctly, he wrote to a young friend. The young friend was having trouble with Christianity. He thought maybe the reason his young friend was having trouble with Christianity was because his notion of Christ was too static. So Rilke wrote this: "Why do you not think of Christ as the coming one, imminent from all eternity, the future one, the final fruit of a tree whose leaves we are? What keeps you from projecting Christ's birth into times that are in process of becoming and living your life like a painful and beautiful day in the history of a great gestation?" So I think we love Advent because Advent tells us the truth. Advent tells us there is a pall of darkness cast over the human project. And, as Isaiah noted, that we're not even sure what the human project is. We're the clay. God is the potter. The turning wheel leaves us dizzy. There's a tale of a fellow walking along on an old town sidewalk one night. And he comes across a guy who's down on his hands and knees under a streetlight. And so clearly the guy's looking for something. The pedestrian gets down on his hands and knees and starts looking with the fellow who's looking for something under the street light. Finally, the distressed fellow says, "I'm looking for my keys." They look for a long while. Finally, the helpful pedestrian asks, "Where exactly did you lose your keys?" And the searcher says, "Well, across the street in Memorial Park." The pedestrian, now irate, says, "Well, what are you doing looking for them here?" And the fellow says, "Well, it's dark in the park." The keys have to be sought in the dark. It can be a lonely quest, and we are meant to look together, keeping each other awake for hope, the hope that is real, the hope for which signs are given. When it gets dark enough, the stars come out. Now consider, we are all your people, says the prophet, and we say that too today. We have some complaints. The darkness is too much. Send starlight. Isaiah laments from within his community. We lament from within the church. We're meant to be holding hands in the darkness. We are never self-made or fully self-determining. We are not predestined, but neither are we entirely free. We are individuals, but we are in this together. Our lives are a synergistic business, for we are all God's people. So we begin together a new year. We, the ecclesia, the people of God, the church, striving for Christ in the shrouded streets of Advent, learning how to at least look into the face of suffering, even if we don't know what to do about it. Learning how to keep awake for hope. We are in the potter's capable hands. And if we write baby Jesus a list of our most extravagant wants, the potter will know what to do with that. So decorate the agave sprig with tinsel and tin-canned angels, and long for a Christmas orange, and do the best that people can do for one another to signal grace and good in a bright, strange, harsh life. And light the candles on the Advent wreath, one at a time. What keeps you from projecting Christ's birth into times that are in process of becoming and living your life like a painful and beautiful day in the history of a great gestation? Amen.